So across all of our campuses, we're glad you're with us. If you're home digitally distancing, socially distancing, and you're using digital means, we're glad you're with us as well. 316 here in the South Venue, Oconee 211. We're in a season called 21 and 21, which is about 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's a spiritual reboot. It's a little control alt delete on our soul to make sure we are in tune with what the Father has. And so we started last week, we're going to start this week. Before we receive His word, we're going to start by praying. So I want you to stand across all of our campuses with us. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we pray. You don't pray, you don't listen to me pray, you pray with me. You with me, church? Right? Well, they're with me. I'm going to see if everybody else is with me. All right? You don't listen to me pray, you're praying with me. You with me, church? Right? Here we go. Father, we come before you today as a church. You said your house will be a house of prayer. And so, God, we come before you, men and women, moms and dads, husbands and wives, uncles, aunts, teenagers, college students, the whole bit, single adults in this room, and we begin. I'm going to pray for three things, church. We begin for praying for our country. Oh, in the name of Jesus, the divisions that are deep, the anger and the rhetoric and the hurt and the confusion, right now, in the name of Jesus, we come and we pray. And God, we come and we confess that oftentimes the problem is the church. For us, the problem is that we are more bothered by the state of the world than we are broken by it. That this is more bothersome to us than it does break our hearts. And so, God, this is not a Republican, a Democrat thing. This is not a left. This is not a right. This is not a Trump. This is not a Biden. This is a, God, we are all, none of us righteous, not one. The whole bit of them, including us. We love to use the term, God bless America, and God, we just know we walked away from you a long time ago as a country. And so, Father, the church, for us, we are going to be a people that shine the light in the darkness and don't join in cursing the darkness. Hope of the world, light of the world, city on a hill, that's the church. So, God, I pray for unity. And God, we pray knowing that the prayer that really brings healing is the prayer of revival and renewal. And so, God, we pray that for our country. We pray for a peaceful transition this week. And what a heartbreaking scene. National Guardsmen in capitals. God, what have we become? What have we become? So we repent. We don't point fingers, we repent. Father, we pray this. Second thing, and we pray this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we pray also for racial reconciliation. God, your scripture says, Paul says, there's not Jew nor Greek nor barbarian, but we are all one in Christ. What that means for us is there's not white, there's not black, there's not Latino, there's not Asian, we are one in Christ Jesus. And so God, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that we as a people would repent when we have fallen short. Anything that makes us feel superior to anybody else, God, that is sin. Anytime we've thought to ourselves this really isn't an issue, God, that you would give us humility because we've never walked in somebody else's shoes. And God, it breaks your heart, it divides people, and so right now we pray as a church that we are for all people, we are united in Christ, and the world will never get it right until the church gets it right. So we pray, God, for that peace that passes understanding. We pray for the gospel, God, in this conversation, that the gospel of Jesus Christ reigns out. And God, we pray that you continue growing us in that wisdom. Father, third thing we pray for is COVID-19. My wife said to me last night, the battle belongs to the Lord. So here's what I'm going to pray about the coronavirus, because I've prayed a lot about coronavirus. I've counseled a lot about coronavirus. I've had to make decisions a lot about coronavirus. God, all of that, here's what I'm going to say, the battle belongs to the Lord. Church, you just pray that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Here's what I know. There are people that are sick. There are people that have been sick. There are people that did not show symptoms. God, we have it all in our church. We've had it all. From a loss of life to didn't even know they had it. So, Father, we can't explain all of this, but what we can do is pray for those who are affected. We pray for nurses. We pray for doctors. We pray for those who are affected by it. I pray for the, God, just the, not only the realness of the virus, but the hysteria and fear that's driven people as well. All of it. And God, what I know is what the enemy means for evil, God, you can use for good. And so the song that we just sang, we know there's a story you're telling, and I'm confessing with our church, with the church I get to pastor, I don't know how this story is going to be told, but we know we're a part of it in this season. And we know what the enemy means for evil, God, you use for good. So we pray in the name of Jesus against the coronavirus. In this fallen and broken world where disease is real, we stand on the power of Christ. And we pray these things as a church. And everybody said across all of our campuses, amen, amen. You guys can be seated. So I want to hop in to this talk and know that we're in a series. And so I'm going to lay some things out for you, give you some things to chew on today. It's going to be a water faucet, if you will, coming at you, hopefully a water faucet of truth. But we're in a series on spiritual warfare. That what we think is in this season that you and I have a biblical worldview. If you're a believer in Christ, this is our authority. You with me, church? All right, again, three people on the front is with me, all right? So this, like, you guys are funny, okay? 8:30, they're hooping and hollering. It's 8:30, 9:45. It's like, I don't know. You're fine. So you're with me. Let's go. So we are Bible people. You with me? There we go. Okay, we got to make sure we're tracking together. So I want to give you a couple of things. If you got your apps, if you're taking notes, just to kind of set a foundation that I'll move forward on. We talked about it last week, and let me just succinctly say it. Because we're Bible people, because we're people that understand life through a biblical worldview, we're Bible people before we're American people. We're Bible people before we're your last. So here's my last name. I'm a Bible person before I'm a Brit. That's what it means that I'm in Christ. You with me? For you as well, if you're in Christ. Here's what it says. First thing, listen to me, church. There is a spiritual world. You cannot believe in God's word or God's world unless you embrace the supernatural. Can't do it. From beginning to the end, the Bible is about an unseen realm that affects the visible world. You and I like to think in the terms of sacred and secular. These things are sacred. These things are church things. These things are spiritual things, heaven and hell, right? And then we like to think of these are just life decisions. These are everyday. The Bible doesn't think in that realm. The Bible talks about everything is spiritual. And there's a spiritual world. And here's the thing. We're involved in a spiritual war. We're involved in a spiritual war. So you were not born into a playground, no matter how much American has tried to make our life into a playground where you choose your own adventure and you deserve to be blessed because you follow Jesus. No, you're born into a battleground, right? And you don't get to choose whether you are in this war or not. You can be engaged in it or you will be a casualty of it. And our enemy in this spiritual war, listen to me, is formidable. Right? Here's what we said last week. Satan should not be feared, nor should he be taken lightly. That's all we said. If you're in Christ, there is no reason to fear Satan, but at the same time, we don't make light of him. Our enemy is formidable. Scripture gives that to us. The stakes in this spiritual war are eternal. And you should live your life if it's a mist that appears for the eternal. I did a funeral this past week for a lady named Beth Sims. She was about to turn 80. She'd been at this church a long time. She was on the pastor search committee that called me here. Her husband died about 15 years ago. And in that time, she could have, obviously, she's 79, she could have retired, kind of rode a lot off. And I said, her legacy was this. In the last years of her life, she died unexpectedly, the last years of her life, instead of living out the American dream and ride off into retirement, which I'm not condemning, it's one way to go, she doubled down on the kingdom. At the age of 77, she got her master's degree in apologetics. Why? Because she believed life in this world was to be lived for the glory of God. You don't meet many people like her. She told her son 8 or 9 years ago, she goes, I'm ready to go see your dad. But until I go see your dad, I'm living for the glory of the King. Why? The stakes in the spiritual war are eternal. And then here's what I want you to write down. Our involvement in this spiritual war is personal. And I want to talk about that for a moment this morning, the personal nature of the war that we're in. Because if you think it's just spiritual warfare that's being played out on your screen, you are missing it if you don't see it happening in your own life. Sun Tzu, he wrote The Art of War 1,500 years ago, centuries ago. Famous book. He's a Chinese military strategist. His famous line in that book is simply this: all war is deception. And what he meant by that, if you've been in battle, you know, is that the team or the army, the side that wins is always about keeping the other side off balance. Right? Disorienting. So let me read this to you. Hence, when we're able to attack, we must seem unable. When using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe we are far away. When we are far away, we must make him believe we are near. He was talking about in battle you win when your opponent's disoriented. You ever been in a hotel room, right? Somewhere far away, like in a different time zone, right? California, wake up in the middle of the night, you know where the edges are and the corners are in your own bedroom, but when you're in the hotel room, you wake up disoriented. Anybody with me? You wake up and you know where the edges and the corner, well, that's what it means to be disoriented. Do you know how disoriented we've been all this last year of our lives? Say it with me. Say the word disoriented. It's just a fun word to say. One, two, three. We've been living disoriented. None of us thought pandemic. Who would have thought we have National Guards in our state's capital? My God, where are we living? Right? So we all feel a little bit disoriented. How good is the deceiver at deceiving us when we're all disoriented? That's all I'm saying. Right? If you can think, if your battle, what does it mean to be disoriented? My battle is my boss is my biggest problem. My job is my biggest problem. Right? My ex is my biggest problem. My prodigal teen is my biggest problem. My political opponent is my biggest problem, right? People I don't agree with are my biggest problem. My neighbor is my biggest problem. If you can name your biggest problem something that has flesh and blood, then you've fallen into the deception of the enemy. Why? Because our battle's not against flesh and blood, right? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. So our involvement is personal. And I want to show you this and encourage you this because I want you to see that it plays out personally. Here's what John says. How this plays out personally in our life. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what the world wants from you, the same thing God wants from you. What God wants is a relationship with you, your love, your affection, your attention, that you walk with him. The world, the time we live in, wants the exact thing from you. That's what John says. So there's competing agendas. We're going to get into this a lot next week. There's opposing agendas. God creates, Satan counterfeits, right? We'll talk about this a lot, but here's what I want you to see. Here's how John says it plays out. For all that's in this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he says. That was real then. You and I both know this is real now. Of all the things Satan is, our enemy is, here's what I want you to hear. He is not creative. Satan's not creative. He's consistent and he's committed. You go back to Genesis in chapter 3, the original sin. Again, we're Bible people. What does he attack Adam and Eve with? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, what I want, how I want to feel, and the pride of life. Matthew 4, if you get your Bibles. If you do this, here's what I want you to write down. This is the big thing to get when it comes to spiritual warfare. In the midst of spiritual warfare, ground zero is between your ears. If you're looking for a demon with his head spinning, spitting at you, and that spiritual warfare, and if that's not going on, you're good, you are fooled. Because the midst of spiritual warfare, everybody do this one for a second, right here. Between your ears. Oh, you guys are good. What's that mean? Some of you like, there's not a lot left up there, I know. It's been a season, man. You know, you get through 2020. Somebody said, man, if you made it through 2020, a lot of us came out as monks, you know what I'm saying? It's like we were just all, others of us came out as hunks because we've been working out, because we've been stuck at home, right? Some of us came out as chunks because we've been eating too much. There's some of the rest of us, man, we came out as punks because we've been on social media too much. And there's some of us came out as drunks, man. So, you know, it's just been, we're all up here. I just threw that in there, man. My staff's like, I didn't think he was going to do that. I was like, ah. I need to wake him up a little bit. So all of that, listen to me. We're all exhausted in here, and when we're disoriented and exhausted, dude, did he say drunk? I did. And when we're exhausted, that he will attack us here. So I want you to see it, Matthew chapter 4. How this all, what did he say? Punk, hunk, drunk, all that, okay? Here's how it plays out. I want you to see it because we're all season. Matthew 4, this is temptation. The same three things in Jesus' life. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become like loaves of bread. But he answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him up on the temple, and said, look how good this looks. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He took him up to a very high mountain, right? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Ground zero is right here. Let's make this very practical, because I want you to see that spiritual warfare is happening all the time in your life, in your mind, in your thoughts, whether you admit it or not. So here we go. Lust of the flesh. What is that temptation? You see it right out here in Jesus' life. Lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel. I don't like the way I feel, and I want to feel something else. I don't like the way I feel, and I want to feel something else. Feel is a flesh word. I want to do something that changes how I feel. It's counteracting how we continually feel. It's escaping or distracting from the pressure, the problems, and the pain we feel, things that numb us. Life is hard. Life is painful before COVID, before all this political craziness, right? And so whatever I can do in the midst of this to distract me and to numb me, to make me feel better, that's what I want to do. Here's what I want you to hear. I don't like the way I feel. I want to feel something else. Here, that's where temptation lies, in that right there. Lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel something different than you're feeling. Here's the, so big. So what, you got to hear me. It never seems unreasonable. It always seems rational. It never seems unreasonable. It always seems rational. I don't like the way he makes me feel. I don't like the way she makes me feel. I don't like the way they make me feel. I don't like the way this makes me feel, right? I don't like the way they, he, she, I don't like the way this whole pandemic, bro, all of us have felt anxiety. We've all said the last year of our life has been uncertain. Uncertainty's been real. Uncertainty has emotions called fear. Does anybody ever get exhausted of feeling uncertain? Because it's the feeling of fear. So I don't like the way I feel, right? And so I want to change that. And the temptation of the enemy is to place and find our dependence on anything but Jesus in those moments. That's the temptation. That I want you to find something temporarily to distract and numb you that's less than Jesus. Here's the best way I would describe it. Right here. This is huge. It's the decisions we make in private to alleviate the pain and the pressure we feel in public. It's the things we do when nobody's watching because we're tired of feeling the way we feel. It's quiet in here because it's real. Because many of you struggle with it. At home, some of you right now. Right? That's temptation is, listen, here's the craziest thing. The temptation of the enemy's never, hey, you want to blow your life up? No, it's just, hey, you want to feel something different? That's all it is. You're exhausted. It never seems unreasonable. It always seems rational. By rational, I'm sick of feeling this way. If warfare is deception, Sun Tzu said it, Satan perfected it. Right? Satan wants you to depend on anything but Jesus. And so what happens is when we're exhausted of feeling certain ways, I feel like a failure. I feel defeated. I feel exhausted. I feel fearful. Whatever helps me change that, if just momentarily, that right there is the playground in where temptation lies. You see it? The lust of the eyes. Let's keep going. Lust of the eyes. See, spiritual warfare looks different than you think. Lust of the eyes is the temptation to have. I see it. I want it. In fact, I deserve it. I see it. I want it. In fact, I deserve it. In the past, I've described it as I'd be happy if, and you fill in the blank, I'd be happy if, right, I had this, then life would be well. is convincing yourself, if I just had this job, if I had just had this type of marriage, if we just lived in this house, if we just went to this school, if we just could get to this point in life, if I just, the Bible calls it coveting. We don't use that word anymore, do we? But coveting is the root of comparison and consumerism and commercialization. So everything in commercialization and consumerism is, wouldn't you like this? They have it. Look how great their life is. Wouldn't you like that? And so what happens is we think, I want this, right? And in the midst of not feeling like we want to feel, in the midst of a world where nobody can get control of things, we think to myself, if I could just have this. You see this in your profession. I've seen it in mine. So I've been in ministry long enough, and sad story, it's been a cautious story, but I've been around friends at times that had God's hand on their life. Like they were talented, they were gifted, but there was an uneasiness to them. What do you mean by an uneasiness to them? They always wanted more. What I mean is, if I could just have this title, if I could just have this type of church, if I could just have be in the room where it happens, if I could just be in this type of ministry, if I could just stand in people, front of people, then they had this desire. Call it success, call it ambition, none of those things are bad, but they would, I mean, you just could tell, they were never easy. It's always about more. If I just had, just could be the pastor, if I could just be at that type of church. You've seen it in your profession. If I could just do this, then I'd be happy. If I could just, and here's what I found. It's a sad, but it's a cautionary tale. The tragedy, I've seen it play out 20 years of ministry more than once, is these guys who were friends, they got what they wanted, and after they got it, then they blew their life up. Why? Why? Because the temptation wasn't to blow their life up. The temptation was they were convinced if they just had this, then they'd be happy. Right? That was the temptation. They made dumb choices. Satan isn't going to tempt you with wreck your marriage, ruin your job. Satan doesn't tempt you with that. Satan tempts you by saying, if you just had this, then life would be good. If I could just have this. So the temptation to feel, right, it is like to depend on anything but Jesus. The temptation if I could just have this. And so we get fixated on something other than Jesus. Church, do you see it? That's how it plays out. The lust of the flesh, the temptation to feel. If I could just feel like this. Lust of the eyes, temptation to have. If I could just have this. Get fixated or depend on anything other than Jesus. That's where temptation lies. That, my friends, is spiritual warfare 101. If you're looking for a demon behind the house, he's not there. He's messing with you right up here. Prince of the air. That's what John called him. What does that mean? He lives in thoughts. He lives in the way of this world. He lives in the thought system of this world, the things that it builds on that. Is spiritual warfare more than your thoughts? Absolutely, we'll get there. But if you don't realize this right here is ground zero, this is the battlefield, then you miss it. Right? And here's the third thing. The temptation to be. The pride of life is the temptation to be. If feel is, I want to feel this way. I want to have this. Then this one is, if people would just see me this way, then I'd be happy. Right? I want to be admired. I want to be envied. I want to be seen that way. I'm not enough. Right? We don't feel like we're enough or we're worthy to be loved. So if I do this, then I'll be enough. If I look this way, listen to me. This isn't what 15-year-olds deal with only. This is what 45-year-olds deal with. Right? This isn't a talk the youth pastor gives. This is all of our lives. If ground zero is between your ears, listen to me. If you think the temptation to feel, the temptation to be, and the temptation to have, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, that may happen every once in a while. I am telling you, when you're disoriented, you don't realize it, but it's happening all the time. There is not many moments in your life where all these three things are at play all the time. In your mind, let me show it to you. I want you to see it. Let me simplify this. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Let's bring it all the way down. You tell me. I'm with you in this. I'm writing this week. We're in the middle of prayer and fasting. I'm writing this talk. I'm going, goodness gracious. I see it in my life all the time. And here's how it is. You tell me right now how much time we spend with our thoughts on these three things. How I feel, what I have, and what others think of me. When your mind isn't focused on your work or your job, How much time does your mind go to being dominated? Well, I just don't feel that great today. And I just, he doesn't make me feel this. And I just tired. And you know what? If we just had this, we don't say it out loud, but we're always thinking it. If I could just get to this position, if they would just see me this way, and I wonder what? Why don't they see me the way they see him? Why can't my family be like that? Why? What? How much time do we spend on this? Listen to me. This right here is spiritual warfare 101. The ground level, how I feel, which when we're disoriented, we don't know how we feel. And is anybody with me? We feel different every moment of the day. So how I feel, well, then what I have, you know, just could do this and just could have that. This is spiritual. Listen, remember what I said last week? The Bible doesn't dramatize. There's this guy with a head spinning, spitting things at you, and these scary demonic things. The Bible does not dramatize that. It normalizes spiritual warfare. It says, listen to me, that's where it happens. You see it in the temptation of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are, it's what you say, but obviously you don't feel like that right now, and I could give you this, and if you had this, then what? It's always playing out. Anytime I get into the weeds, somebody told me the first service, man, you're getting in my business now. It's funny, I like when preachers kind of live up here, but when you get out here, I'm up in your grill. Mine too. So, I mean, do you realize how much this happens? Temptation of Jesus. Some scholars say it's not really the temptation of Jesus, it's the testing, because temptation is too light a word for what Jesus went through. The testing. But here's what you've got to see. At the end of the days, what you're always battling, we put the word in church on it, temptation. Let me tell you what it is. Just lies. You live in a world where the deceiver is the prince of the air. What does that mean? You live in a world full of lies. We know it. We see it. Some of the lies make us feel great. Some of the lies we convince ourselves of. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to take a deep dive on the idea of playing offense instead of defense. Like the new rave in college football. I'm a college football fan. It used to be build the best defense. Well, that doesn't work anymore. You better score now, right? And so if a great offense is better than a great defense, again, football guys can argue with me later, right? If a great offense is greater than a great, listen to me, I don't think that's just true in football. That's true in spiritual warfare. Your offense, that you're on the offense and not always defense. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, but I want you to see this because I want to encourage you, because I have taught here before the temptation of Jesus and other places I've taught it, but I always miss this. In the season of prayer and fasting, it's cool how God brings things back to you. And I hope you're involved in that with us. This things you wake up to. And I never taught it this way, but I want to make sure you get foundation. If the foundation of spiritual warfare is happening between your ears all the time, right? Let me show you how this happens as well. This is so big. But because before Jesus was ever tempted, Matthew 4, before Jesus ever preached a sermon, before he ever performed a miracle, before he ever cast out a demon, before he ever healed someone, listen to me right here, the Father was well pleased with him. This is so big. Just like when we celebrate baptism, next week we'll celebrate it, we're celebrating somebody's new life in Christ. Baptism does not save them. They make a personal decision to confess and repent and follow Christ. Then they let the world know they're following Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he did not become the Son of God. The world now knew he was the Son of God. Before the temptation was the baptism, and I want you to see this because here's the power, and I'm going to show you something. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what was the next thing to happen? After he received his identity, what was the very next thing to happen? The temptation. Why do you say that? Before Jesus ever accomplished or achieved anything, his identity was secure. If you're in Christ, the exact same thing is true for you. If you are someone who says, "I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ," here's what I want you to hear. You are forgiven, you are fully loved, and you are fully accepted no matter how you feel, what you have, or what other people think about you. matter what other people say, no matter what, you have the power of your identity in Christ. What you have, the power is that. Here's what I'm saying. If last week we said in Christ we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Here, let me make that practical this week. In Christ, here's what I need you to hear. We aren't trying to discover who we are. We know who we are. Do you realize how much of our human existence right now and our cultural phenomenon that is Western culture, that is American culture 2021, do you realize how much of this is people on a quest to figure out who they are? I'm just trying, you know, this is how I feel. I'm just trying to figure out. Well, this is what I have. Church, listen to me. If you don't know who you are, the easiest people to manipulate are those who don't know who they are. I get it. My 12-year-old and my 13-year-old in middle school, you have middle schoolers and high schoolers, they're still figuring out who they are fully. Completely understandable. What's sad is 34-year-olds are trying to figure it out as well. And when you're not sure who you are, because today I just don't feel, and I don't have, do you know how much the enemy is deceiving you when you're not sure who you are, when you're trying to figure out who you are? And the power you have in Christ is you can know who you are and live in that truth. The devil has a poker tail. Let me show you this. Anybody in the room ever play poker? Get your hand way up. No, I'm kidding. Right? I don't know anything about the game. I would never, you know, that's just you guys. Never stayed and watched it on ESPN. Never played with, never would do something like that as far as you know. And but do you know what a poker tail is? Poker tail is when there's a behavior that somebody does before they're about to make a move. Poker tail. Clearing their throat when they got a good hand. It's the old poker tail. Again, some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. You do. You won some money last night, you cheater. Right? And so, hey, BethlehemChurch.us, give online. Right? Here we go. But listen, the enemy, I'm messing with you. Smile. The enemy has a poker tail. He's got a poker tail. I'm about to show it to you, and it's going to free you up when you see it. Grammar teachers, any English teachers in the room, raise your hand high. Grammar teachers, English teachers. Nobody. Barrow County, what can you say, right? Right? We don't do grammar out here too much, right? All right, maybe next service. Last two services, not been one person raise their hand. You know you live in Winder Wind. Okay, listen. When you speak of, here's the deal. Right, first person pronoun. A first person pronoun is when you speak of yourself in first person, what do you use the word I? I am Jason Britt. I am so and so. This is who I am. You're speaking about yourself. But second person pronoun, I want you to see this, is you. You are this. When somebody else is speaking to you, they refer to you as you. When you're speaking about yourself, you refer to yourself as I. Catch this. What did Satan do twice to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, go back to the garden. What did he say to Adam and Eve? God doesn't want you to be like him. Church, listen. As powerful as anything I've said in a long time, any message, any thought that hops in your mind, that lives in your mind, that calls out you and tells you who you are, the power is this. If you're in Christ, you check it against what God says. That voice of accusation that you're worthless, that your kids have no future, that if people really knew who you were, if people really knew what was going on in your life, you have no future, you will never change, you're a failure, your past, you can't get past it. The list could go on and on. The most easily manipulated people are those who are trying to figure out who they are. And how many times think about a second person, you, he's the accuser, he's the father of lies, and when you aren't sure who you are, the enemy manipulates you. Whoo! And when you're disoriented, living in the mess we're in, feeling the way we feel, you better believe he will have a filled day with you. Church, if people say what they think, but they do what they believe, here's what I want to ask you. What do you believe to be true about yourself? That's where the enemy lives, in telling you who you are. You are your past. You are your divorce. You are what you've done. You are your money. You are that you're broke. You are that your kids are a mess. You are. That's all you are. What does Jason believe? What does the scripture say? Here's what I'd say as we close. Spiritual warfare is not found with emotions in the moment, but is fought with a heavy dose of truth all the time. We live in an emotional society, which means when Sheva sings the story I'll tell, I'm 100% convinced who I am. But when I'm by myself on a Wednesday night, sometimes I doubt it. You just got to own that. And the power for believers is there's a healthy dose of truth. Listen, Satan doesn't want you to discover your true identity or your power and your authority in Christ. Why have I called our church to a season of prayer and fasting? Because the garbage and the crap, that's a word I can use, the garbage and the crap that's out there in our world telling us all the time, we forget who we are and we need to intentionally raise our antennas and hear who God says we are. Do you believe that? You are fully forgiven. You are fully accepted as you are if you are in Christ. You are loved and you are accepted. You are forgiven. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you have. And it doesn't matter what others say of you. That's the power. Foundation 101 in spiritual warfare is being convinced of what Jesus has done for you and what that means and who you are. Satan deals with confusion and lies. What does that mean? You speak the truth to him and he's gone. Satan deals with, that's where he lives. He deals with confusion and lies. So this morning, as we close, I want to remind you together across all of our campuses of the power of who I am in Christ. You don't live by the accuser. You have no future. Your future is gone because of COVID. Don't you realize how bad things are for you in uncertainty and emotions and fear? And this is because you deserve it. You're going through this because you. Anytime there's a voice from the outside telling you something about yourself, you check it against what God says is true. Woo! That's preaching, man. I got to slow down because there's another one coming, right? But here's what I want us to do. Across the room, the devil's got a poker till, and you better know it. You. You check that with what God says. You. Your marriage. Second person. Voice coming out. The prince of the air. What does that mean? The demonic forces live in the messages of this day. Woo! The demonic forces live in the messages of this day. So across all of our campus, I want you to stand as we close. And if this doesn't freak you out as the band comes, I want to just speak who you are over you this morning. And if with your head bowed and eyes closed, and if this freaks you out, you don't have to do it if you're visiting with us, but just kind of open your palms almost like you're kind of lapping up some water or maybe just receiving things, like just kind of an open hand. And I just want to show you the power of this. That Satan attacks your identity. With head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to speak this truth over you and for you to receive it this morning. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. If you're in Christ, your identity is received from God. It's not achieved by you. Your identity is received from God. It's not achieved by you. So, ma'am, what that means is what he says is not your identity. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are of extreme value. You are of extreme worth. Your identity is received from God. You are a son and daughter of the King as you are. You don't achieve it by what you think you have, by how you want to feel, or by what others think of you. Church, receive that. If you're in Christ, your identity is received from God. It's not achieved by you. Here it is. Second thing, receive this. Your identity is not something you are working for. It's something you work from. Woo! You don't got to prove yourself to nobody. God's not looking for you to prove yourself to him. God's looking for you to live in the promises that he's given you in Christ Jesus. Receive it. You don't have to prove yourself. Things aren't over. Your identity is not something you work from. Your identity is something you work, not for, but from. Here's one. Your identity comes from a relationship with God, not living from independently from God. So I need you to hear that. Some of you in this room, some of you watching. watching at home right now, you think your identity somehow is independent from God, let me tell you what that is. That's a lie. That's false. It's from the pits of hell. Your identity flows from a relationship with God. And gentlemen, God wants you to have a future. And gentlemen, God gives you courage. And gentlemen, God does not condemn you. And ma'am, God is for you. And ma'am, God is not against you. And ma'am, God has not forgotten you. And you aren't trying to figure out who you are outside of a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God, and His promises are true. You aren't, here's my favorite, you are not defined by what has been done to you or what you have done. You are defined by what Christ did for you on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished, which means the work of salvation is done. The work of salvation is done. You don't have to earn anything. Listen to me. What's been done to you, ma'am? What's been done to you, sir, by